that Praise Song has. And God, you loved us enough to come and to send your Son. And Father, you walked among us so that we would have a way in which we were able to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our sins have been forgiven. And God, I just thank you for that love. And Father, even as we study in tonight through Romans, we understand that a little more. And Lord, I just thank you for each one who is here. I pray as we continue to just quiet our mind and our hearts as we study your word. May we come before you. And Father, just listen to what you have for us today. And God, we just thank you. We praise you for who you are. In your Son's name, amen. Alrighty, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. We're still working our way through the chapter. It's been slow, steady, and I trust that we're learning a lot through that. But I know I am going through it at a slow pace and being able to look back and connecting the dots together as we go. So in Romans chapter 8, we're looking at, we're jumping into verse 18 tonight. We ended last week with verse 17, and basically, and if we are the children and then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That verse is a transitional verse, and 18 sort of goes along with that verse. But in verse 17, we realize that we should not be surprised. This is why the phrase, we should never be surprised. Christians should not be surprised by suffering. Because if we only anticipate the glorying with him, heaven, then we need to understand Christ didn't just have the glory of heaven. Christ came and he had a very rough ministry, very difficult ministry, to the point to where he was beaten and then hung on a cross. So we're going to suffer with him. And what's interesting, if you jump down into chapter 8, verse 18, we see, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul's almost making a sense of this verse of like a conclusion of all that we just studied about being heirs or being the children, and which makes us the heirs of God. So when we see that concept of the heirs, again, coming into the glory, Paul also reminded us, you and I, that to share in this glory in the future is to participate in the suffering in the present. And sometimes we lose sight of that. You know, we always question why. We always question why does God allow things to happen? Why does God allow us to go through life and to go through struggles? And, you know, it's one of those things that we can't make sense of. We know that we're in a broken world. And you hear me say that often. And even tonight as we study through here, the most interesting thing, when you jump down into verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." So what is that verse saying? And I think what they're trying to say is basically this interrelationship that we have going on. We have a relationship with God who is in heaven, but we also have a physicalness that is walking on this earth. And if we can go back into Genesis, we can understand that a little bit more. In Genesis 3, if you want to turn there, looking at verse 17. What is Paul referring to, and what is he talking about when he says that we are made subject to the vanity? Now, we know that Solomon used the word vanity all through the book of Ecclesiastes, and simply that all life is vanity of vanities. And so when we go back to Genesis chapter 3, looking at verse 17. In verse 17, and he said unto Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, curse is the ground for thy sake." We're living in a cursed earth. And we're just talking creation. God cursed his perfect creation. The world that he created by his voice, he cursed it. So not only was death passed upon all men for all have sinned from Adam's sin, but so was the earth cursed. And we're living in that brokenness. We're living in that broken world. And so when Paul says back in Romans 8, he's saying that the creature, we are the creatures, we're part of his creation, but we are the creatures. When we are, in verse 20, subject to the vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. It was Christ's choice in Genesis 3, God's choice to curse Adam for listening to his wife, and also the ground that he would live in. Thus we have the weeds and the toil and the work and the sweat of our brow, we make our living. Not only was man cursed, but so was the earth. Because of that, and it's very interesting to put that together, because both man and earth have been afflicted by the sinfulness, by the disobedience of one man. And so Paul was saying here again, through the you and I, going back up to verse 19, we're going to jump back and forth a little bit, because verse 19 says, the earnest expectation. The thing that you and I wait for, that earnest expectation, basically the strained expectation is something that we're waiting for. And basically, even the earth is waiting for when God makes it all right. Even creation moans and pangs with waiting for. You and I are no different. You and I are creatures living in a broken world, which means we are broken, we are hurt, we suffer, we have many things going on, and we are longing for that day when God makes everything right. And that's, but Paul said, that's what he says in verse 18, for I reckon. And then interesting, when you study out that concept of the word reckoning, basically Paul is simply saying, I am carefully figuring. I am considering, I'm carefully figuring this out. And what I see in Paul's life right at this moment is, let me think about all I've been through. And let me think about all I know about Christ. I'm carefully thinking this through. And what is his conclusion? The suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. What we go through in this broken world is nothing compared to what God's glory is going to be like. That allows us to understand, again, we are living in a temporary, 2 Corinthians 4:17 states that it is temporary what you and I are going through. And because it is temporary, we need to realize that it's doable. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:14, for if I have boasted of anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, has found a truth. And all of that truth that we find, and all of that concept, Paul's saying, listen, I'm not boasting here. I'm not thinking about all these things. What I'm saying is, I'm really considering, and listen, has anybody gone through what Paul's gone through in their life? Has anybody had the stripes, the imprisonment, and all that just simply because they love? Nobody here. And Paul has a right to think about it. Paul has a right to say, you know what, I've been through quite a bit. I've been through a lot, and we all have. But he said, when I compare what I have been through compared to what God is preparing for me, man, it's not even comparison. That should give us the hope to get through every day. That should give us the ability to walk through the journey and the struggles and the trials that God gives us. And simply knowing that, yes, this is temporary. This is not a permanent deal. That's why they're called valleys. Valley has an opening on both ends. When you enter in, you will exit the valley. You just don't know when. And we don't know what that valley is going to look like. We don't know how long we may be in a valley, but of the season of our time. But Paul is saying here, and I think because it's the goal of our sanctification. The goal of our sanctification, and sanctification is simply progressing in our spiritual lives, progressing in our maturity. And the goal of that is that one day, Paul even says, that I may present you to Christ, that I may present you without the blame, without the spot to him. And so our goal here in life is to realize we live in a broken world, so we're going to get hit. As we get hit with the brokenness, it's only temporary. When our world and brokenness begins to be more than we can handle and more than we can bear, we need to come to verse 18 and say, you know, I just need to think about this for a minute. Because no matter what I'm going through right now, it's temporary. And the glory that God has waiting for me, I can't even compare to what I'm going through right now. And hopefully, as Colossians says, 3, get your sights on things above, your affections on the things above. I believe that's what Paul is referring to. Start thinking about heaven when we go through our earthly trials. It's by God's purpose choice, we creation and we creatures have been cursed because of the disobedience of Adam. And so we can't expect our world to become perfect. The world in which we live is not going to get better, 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 better. All we can pray for is a reprieve of it sliding the wrong direction very quickly, because it's going to continue to keep going that direction. And so when Paul explains that to me, it's pretty interesting when he explains this relationship, because when he hits down into, again, verse 21, that because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, there's going to be a day God's going to make it right. We are going to be free from the bondage of corruption. When we are free from that bondage, we are with him in the presence into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You see, we want to claim the heir, right? We want the inheritance. We want to know that we're going to get heaven. We want to know that all heaven awaits for us. But what we don't realize and what we don't understand at times is that's the future. That's the goal. That's not every day. Every day, we're still in the bondage of corruption. This world is cursed, and that curse, that bondage that we're in. So we're looking forward to the glorious liberty. The only way that you and I can experience that glorious liberty is if we die or go to be in the rapture. When we get to the other side of heaven, and we're going to realize that's going to be our glorious liberty from the bondage of how this world was cursed by creation and also by creature. And until then, and again, I think Paul is saying, but now what do we do, and how do we manage, and how do we live? Verse 22 says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travail in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. When was the last time you had a good, serious, round the coffee table talk about the glorious redemption and the day that's coming? Because when you read that verse, that it all goes into this groaning. We ourselves groan within ourselves. And what Paul is saying is you should have such a desire. You should have such a groaning for that day that God makes it all right, or that day that our adoption, we are heirs to heaven, to wit, or to be the redemption of our body. For we, in verse 24, are saved by the hope, but that hope is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? You see, we're not going to see it. We only hope for it. There's no way that we can have heaven brought down on earth enough for us to see. So how do we get through? How do we manage? How do we continue through this life that we have? And how do you and I come to a point where, okay, I know I'm a child of God. That means I'm an heir. I'm adopted. That means I have the inheritance of heaven coming to me. I can't wait for that day, but I'm living in a really broken, struggling world. Along with that, I am broken and struggling. We all are broken and struggling. So I'm eagerly waiting for something, but how do I live while I eagerly wait? See, that's the ultimate question. How did Paul live while he eagerly waited for his inheritance, for that adoption to wit the redemption of his soul? Well, verse 28. And see, we know what Romans 8:28 says. That's another one of those verses that are on hundreds of cards that you get in your sad time, your grieving time, your broken time. It says, likewise, the Spirit also hopeth in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That verse alone says this is how we get through it. This is how we live with a longing. We have an inner want, but we live because the Spirit of God prays for us. The Spirit actually groans. Spirit goes. And listen, the Spirit in me talks to the God in heaven when I don't have the words to utter or I don't know what to say. Now, you may find that hard to believe, but there have been times in my life where I've just been speechless. I didn't know what to say. But you know what? Those were some of the best prayer times that I ever had. When I was so broken and so struggling and so, God, what do I do next? That I would just simply lay down and say, God, when you are done, let me know. And I would let the Spirit of God speak. I would let him just, God, hear his voice, because I don't know. And man, you'd get up from those times with God and you would just have this free. You would have this feeling of no burden. And it's like so many questions were answered when you come away from that time with God. And they may not be answered the way you want, but at least in your mind, you know you can trust him. And that's what Paul's saying. When we can't live in this broken world, when we can't make sense of things, it's okay. Because the Spirit of God in you knows exactly what to pray for. The Spirit of God in you knows exactly what to ask the Father for. And so when that happens, it's amazing because verse 27 adds to that, and he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Those two, basically, verse 28 and 27 are saying the Spirit of God in me is in real tight connection with the advocate, Jesus Christ, who goes to the Father, God's will, and prays for me. Knows exactly what I need. When I and you, when we want to give up, when we're done, it's that Spirit of God that prays to Jesus Christ, our advocate, and says, God, Dad, one of your sons really needs a boost right now. One of your sons really needs to feel your presence now. I'm going to tell you, it happens. It's there. You see, that's how we get through it. We don't get through it by our game plans. We don't get through it by how we come out of it or how we work through anything. The best way to work through the struggles of life is to get out of the way and let the Spirit of God in you do something to you. Let him do something here, because it changes everything. And when that, according to the will of God, that's amazing. Do you know what the will of God is for your life? Spirit of God in you does. He knows exactly where you need to be. Knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly how to pray for your need when you don't. And listen, we need to take that to the bank, man. We need to take that to our prayer closets. Because that is the best time for us to realize, I don't need to know the will of God. I don't need to know what the next step is. I don't have to plan. I just need to trust him because he knows better than I do. And we know that to be true. We know that doctrine. We know the Spirit of God is in us, that verse 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to them who are calling according to his purpose. But you can't get to 28 until you realize the connection of verse 27 or 26 and 27. Without that connection, without the Spirit of God in me having a very tight connection with Jesus Christ, who has a very close relationship with God the Father, as our advocate, Hebrews says, we are allowed to go boldly to the throne of grace because he is going there with us. Without all of that relationship in our life, without all of those things happening, Romans 8:28 will never make sense. We'll never succumb to the realization that God is working good. All we know is God is working some bad. He cursed the work. He cursed us. He's all letting the evil happen. All the things we see going on in the world. Why does God? And we start questioning God because we're not tapped into the relationship. We're not tapped into their relationship. And that to me is how Paul and you and I get through our broken world. Knowing that God is working good. Why? Because he knows you better than you know you. He's going to pray for you to our advocate, Jesus Christ, who is going to go straight to the Father, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and say, one of your children needs this now. Do you think God cares about your little detail? Think God cares about your pain, your struggle? Absolutely, you're one of his. He knows every one of his children. He knows where they're at, what they're doing, how they're going, how they're doing. He knows everything. And what's interesting is when you see this connection, because the Spirit of God in us, likewise in verse 26, the Spirit also helpeth in our infirmities, helps us in our struggles, helps us in the things that we face. He itself maketh intercession, prays for us. 27, and he that searcheth the hearts. Who's that? Man, God's the one that knows the heart, doesn't he? He is connecting into that relationship. Spirit knows, Spirit prays to a God who knows our innermost struggles. Even when we can't put words to them, we can't define them, we can't explain them, God's already praying for them. And how important that is in our life to know as we understand, again, he is working all things together for good to those who love God. To me, it's very important that we show our love to God and we allow him to work the good. We don't make sense of it. We can't understand it. Listen, it is not a surprise when we are born in a broken world, we are going to die in this broken world. Nobody's going to live forever, at least not here. No one will live forever. And I see it, I face it every day. I've had four of them today. I mean, it's life and death. You just see it every day. And explaining the process is probably the biggest ministry that we have over there in the hospital. Explaining this process of life and death. And so these verses become huge to me because, listen, if I was going to take somebody and I was going to explain to them exactly how all this works and why you are where you are and why you're going through what you're going through, I don't get paid enough to do that. I can't do that. I'm not God. But I can take them to the one who does know. And I take them to the one to trust. And if we can't do that in our own life, how are we going to put other people there? How are we going to work and talk people into that direction? And so I think Paul comes in and he's, this is the goal. The goal is that you are a child of God. You're an heir to the throne of grace. The goal is that you will spend eternity in heaven. That's the goal. But then he says, listen, don't forget, you are going to struggle. You're also going to participate in his sufferings. You are going to live in a broken world for a while. And it's going to hurt. And it's going to be hard. But it can't compare to what God has waiting for you. And in the meantime, just trust the Spirit of God in you that's praying for every hurt, every pain, every problem. And get the joy back, not the pain, not the struggles. Allow the joy of God to come back and fill that void. He's the only one who can fill the void in our lives. And then he goes on and says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined and conformed to the image of his son, and he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And that's just a lot of words and a lot of a process to simply say, before the foundations of the world, God knew who was going to love him, who was going to reject him. And those who were going to love him, he has brought to a point of being a child of God. And he has justified them. Verse 30, he has called them, justified them, and not only justified them, but he also will glorify them or be glorified in them. And it's a process. That's how we live on this earth. We do not live in this earth in control. We do not live in this earth with all the answers. We do not live in this earth figuring out life. But we spend most of our life trying to do those things. No control, no plan, no figuring it out, not having all the answers. That's life. That's why we trust verse 26, 27, because that's the connection. That's the relationship, the internal relationship that we got to have with God. So as we live this life and we have that, it's very important to grasp onto that. Paul was going in progressions. He's talking about guaranteeing in the beginning of this chapter, we are not under the penalty, chapter 8, verse 1. And he's saying we are freed from all that. We are a child of God and we're children of God. Expect these things, knowing that God's going to glorify you. And then the next section we're going to look at next week is the fact, what can separate us from that? Who can take us away from God? And we're going to see where Paul simply says, nothing. And that's huge. That's exciting. That means nothing in this world is ever going to take me away from what verse 26 and 27 is all about. And that God is working. Doesn't mean I have to understand the good. Doesn't mean that I have to even see the good. But I do know the good. And real quick thing before we close. One of the things that I feel at this verse, when we see this verse 28, that all things work together for good, we are thinking and looking at that with a tainted mind and eyes. What is good? What is the good? Listen, it may never be this side of heaven. God's not working today for you and I to have an amazing life on this earth. The good is the fact that we'll spend eternity in heaven. That's the good. But yet we want, okay, God, the good, if you're working all things to good, that means you're going to answer my prayer and I'm going to be okay. That means you're going to grant my prayer request and things are going to be better. No, that's not what that means. The good that God is working for is carrying you and I through this brokenness, the broken world we live in, so that we can ultimately be in heaven forever, the good that he intended us to have in the very beginning. That's the good. So with that being said, we'll look forward to going into next week and looking into what can separate us from this relationship that we have with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for who you are. And Lord, I think it's very important as we pull these truths together to understand that we are, and we realize we're living in that broken world. But Father, as we do, I pray that we continue just to trust you, because no matter how broken we get, no matter what happens, no matter how we look, how we think, and how we leave this world, when we get in front of you, it's going to all be made right. And God, that's the good. And Father, I pray that we are able to exemplify in our lives the obedience through the brokenness, through the broken world we live in. God, we just thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Alrighty, I appreciate the study as we go through it. It's encouraging, able to use a lot of that study into the everyday of my ministry, so I appreciate that. Alrighty, we're going to have some prayer requests, praises or prayers tonight.